Before I start this sermon, do we have an attitude about ourselves that I do this, I do that, I want this, I want that? Or do we have an attitude that we'll do this, we'll do that, we want this, we want that? So in other words, in life, in church, wherever you might be, is it my agenda or is it our agenda? Some 300 years ago, a man by the name of John Donne penned, "No man is an island entire in itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. Any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind, and therefore never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee." Don's words were accurately reflect something about the rural man of the past. People were connected to each other in a way that might be incomprehensible to the modern man. Families were extended. Neighbors were permanent. Friendships could be lifelong. That sense of permanence had a major impact on the way the people of the past viewed reality. They had a connection with each other. They grew with each other. They didn't have what we have today as far as transportation and the media that we have and all the kinds of things that we have in our grasp. They truly lived with each other. Men and women defined themselves primarily in terms of groups. They weren't individuals. The man of the past was so tied to other people, he unconsciously evaluated every action in the light of how it would affect the people surrounding him. He took note of what he was doing. He looked at himself and said, if I do this, how is it going to affect someone else? We need to stop and think about these things. Is what I do my own agenda, and do I care about what it does to someone else, or am I just going to do it anyway? Those are some of the things that we need to look at in our own lives. Now we turn the coin over, and we've seen that times change. As I've mentioned, we don't live the same way as they did 300 years ago. We have a lot more access to things than they had 300 years ago. But it brings about a song that Paul Simon wrote, "I am a rock, I am an island." Completely reversed from "No man is an island, the entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent." Completely reversed in our thinking today. He captured an important difference between the man of the past and the man of the present. If we think about it, and we think about our own lives, we think about people in our lives, we're transient. We're transient in place. We don't tend to seem to stay anywhere very long. And those of us who have been in Vegas very long will understand what I'm saying, because we have a lot of people that have come into the church and they're here 2 or 3 years and pretty soon they move on. It seems like it's transient. Up in the Midwest where I'm from, you don't see that so much. We're also transient in occupation. 4, 5, 6, 7 years maybe, 2 years, and we're looking to change positions. We'll change companies. The grass is greener on the other side of the fence. I heard someone say the other day, and I had never heard this before, the only reason the grass is greener on the other side of the fence is because it's being watered. It's really not. We have transience in relationships. We bounce from relationship to relationship to relationship. Why that is, I don't know. Maybe it's because we're looking for something that we can't find. Relationships within God's church should not be transient. We're all looking for the same thing. We should be all on the same page. We should be all striving for that same goal. It should be our agenda, not my agenda. It should be our way and not my way. The sense of transience has a major impact on the way we view reality. Our commitments to people. How committed are we sometimes to individuals? How committed are we to relationships? Divorce rates are high. How committed are we to one another? And then even ourselves. How committed can we say that we are to ourselves? How easy is it for us to get off track? How easy is it for us to get off the road and end up in a ditch? How committed are we to ourselves? We no longer define ourselves in corporate terms or make decisions primarily on the basis of how other people would be affected. Now, I've generalized that because we certainly are not all that way. But as we go through our lives, whether it be church or whether it be family or whether it be work, we see where people just do things and they really don't care how it affects someone else. It's all about me. Where a handshake sometimes can make somebody feel good. Walk by someone and you don't really have to acknowledge them sometimes, just smile. That's an acknowledgement. It makes a big difference. I deal quite a bit with emails and so do you guys, and gals, letters in the mail, whatever it might be. Do we just shove them aside or do we acknowledge that we appreciate it? Is it all about me or is it all about we? Phone calls. People call. Do you reciprocate? We need to think about some of these things as we go through life. I told Bruce this morning, I said, we're going to good guy, bad guy today. Bruce, good guy this morning, said, you know, I really appreciate all the letters and cards and calls and what everybody does. And I certainly do too. What I'm saying is we need to get on a better same page. We need to do more. We need to let people know that we care. Because if we don't, we see the church, not this one necessarily, but we see God's church. Seems like getting smaller and smaller and smaller every day. Is part of that because we're not doing the little things to make people know that we care. Take stock. We belong to a me generation. We've entered an age of individualism. I just don't have time for that anymore. Can't do that. I have to do this. Really? It wasn't that way. Make time. Bruce and I have talked. Take time. Stop and smell the roses. We need to do that. We need to appreciate what we have and not necessarily what I have. The man of the present no longer sees himself as part of the main. He sees himself as a rock and as an island. And I don't know, part of the sermon is because I feel that way at times myself. I just sit out here on an island. I try to do, and yet I sit on an island. And why is that? And I'm trying to understand that. So to try to understand that, I go to God's Word. And y'all, did everybody get a hand out tonight? If not, raise your hand. Okay. We're going to be in Philippians in just a little bit. We're going to take a look at four or five verses there to try to help us get a grip and try to help us understand what Paul had to say to the church in Philippi. This letter was written in about 60-61 A.D. Paul was in prison in Rome under house arrest. So that was a little bit of the background of this letter being written. People had been coming to him from Philippi. He had gotten messages and news and notes that the church there was struggling, as a lot of churches that Paul set up. It seemed like about 10 years later, when these letters, most of Paul's letters were written, there was problems within the church. They'd gotten away from what had been taught to them when they were first converted. They'd gotten away from what God wanted them to do. And it seems like whether it's Ephesus or Philippi or the churches of Galatia, whatever, wherever it might be, that these letters that Paul wrote were letters to embrace them, to encourage them to not only stay on the right path, but to, if you're not there, get back on the right path. And this individualism in the church is something that Paul dealt with in his letters. It seemed like there was two main threads through Paul's letters, and one was get away from it being a me situation and be careful of false teaching. If you take those two threads out of Paul's letters, there's not much letter left. So we're going to look at that. And we're going to look at teaching a me generation to think we. As far as I'm concerned, it's an essential challenge in the church today to teach the individuals how to act. Be a piece of the continent and not a part of the main. There's some people coming into the church today that simply are not equipped to think in group terms. They're coming out of the world. They're coming out of, I do this and I do that, and that's all they know. So someone new coming into the church, we need to understand what it takes to help them, think it's we and not me. The early church had its share of individualists. The early church was primarily a church of the city. It seemed like, in the letters anyway, in what we read, that there was one church in the city. There wasn't multiple like we have here. Everybody had to be on the same page, or you had problems. The same individualizing factors were at work in the cities where Christianity first took place. So this individuality is nothing new. It's always been, I want it my way with certain people, instead of we want to do it this way. What's the agenda? And again, if you look at Paul's letters, he fights that kind of individualism, no matter what letter you tend to look at. And that same individualism that he fought is the individualism that fights and plagues churches today. So, background on Philippi. Philippi was a small city. However, it was cosmopolitan. It provided the kind of environment Paul seemed to covet when he was looking at preaching the gospel. It was an intimate type city. It was a smaller type city. And yet, it was a cosmopolitan type city. That's where Paul liked to be. That seemed to be, if you study Paul and get into depth with his life, that seemed to be where he liked to be. But it also bred individualistic thinking. Okay, so it's nothing different than what we have today. Whatever city you want to look at, you're going to have a we situation most of the time, but within that we have me. And we tend to set an agenda that's going to benefit me. And if you look at, it doesn't matter, again, whether it's church, whether it's government, whether it's family, whether it's work, it doesn't matter where it is, you're going to find somebody that wants to set their own agenda because they think it's better for them. And it may be. But is it better for we? Chances are it isn't. Individualism at Philippi. Again, this letter was written about 10 years after Paul set the church up in Philippi, and he had received word that there was problems that had arisen. Paul wrote using the entire letter to teach some important lessons in corporate living, or in living as we and as our. So if you want to turn with me, if you've not already, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. You'll see on the outline, the first one is be one. Now this is Paul's directions to the church in Philippi to help them stay on the right path and or get them corrected a little bit and get them back on the right path. I'm going to use this. I visited with Jerry Newcomb this morning. I didn't realize the problems that he had had with his foot. But the first cast, as I understand it, that they put on his foot was tilted off just a little bit. And it was causing horrible pain. And consequently, some of the bones didn't heal properly. That's the reason he's not out of the wheelchair yet. That's the reason he still has a boot on his foot. So when they found that, they got that cast off and put a new cast on it and got it back straightened out. Okay? He wasn't clear off in the ditch with the first one, but it wasn't healing properly. So we can look at that as an instance of what we're going to look at here. The cast is set, but it's set where it's just off just a little bit. Well, let's break that cast off, put it back on, and straighten everything out. That's what Paul's telling these people in Philippi. You're not clear off base. You're not wandering clear out yonder, but let's just get back on track. So we start with Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. And Paul writes, so is there any encouragement in Christ? Any incentive of love? Any participation in the Spirit? Any affection? Any sympathy? Complete my joy. Okay, again, this is Paul. So he's saying to him, first of all, is there any encouragement in Christ? Are you encouraging each other in Christ? Is there any incentive of love? Are you being sincere with one another? Are you showing love towards one another? Is there any participation in the Spirit? Are you involved with the Holy Spirit? Is there any participation going on? Is there any affection? Is there any sympathy? Then he says, will you just complete my joy of being of the same mind? Paul's telling the church at Philippi, just if you just get back in the same mind, I will be happy. Now bear in mind, Paul's sitting under house arrest in Rome right now. He's not got the most joyous part of his life going on. But he's telling the church at Philippi, if you just do this, it's going to make me happy. Just get of the same mind. Okay, what does that mean? That means we all go to the same agenda. We all go to the same God. We all go to the same things that need to be happening. Okay, then he says, this also is going to make me happy. Have the same love. Love one another. Bruce has been teaching a wonderful class on Sunday morning about loving your brother. John writes in there, if you don't love your brother, how can you love God? And Paul basically is saying the same thing here. I want you to have the same love that will make me joyful. Then he says, being in full accord and of one mind. Those are the things that will bring joy to me. I was in Philippi. I set this church up. You all understood what I taught you. You all agreed with what I taught you. And now, if you'll just get back to the same mind, the same love, the same accord, I'll be really happy. Well, that sounds simple. Now, they were concerned about Paul, obviously, when he's sitting in Rome, or they wouldn't have been sending messengers to him to tell him that they're thinking of him, and also to tell them that there might be some problems going on in Philippi. They thought that much of Paul. And Paul's just writing back to him saying, okay, here's what's going to make me happy. And along with making me happy, guess who else gets to be happy? God. All right? So, be one. If the local church, that's us, if we're ever to become the relationship place that God intended, we must first value oneness of mind, oneness of heart, and purpose. Because if we're not there, we're going to struggle. I think we are there. I think pretty much we're on the same page. I think we're the same mind. I think we're the same purpose. If we weren't, we wouldn't be sitting here tonight. But again, this is a formula. These are things to keep in mind. Paul says, be humble. Verse 3. Do nothing. Now, I didn't say part of it. It says, do nothing from selfishness or conceit. Ooh. He's getting on my toes here. Because we all have some selfish intentions. We all have some conceit. It's just the way it is. God made us that way. Some of us have more problems than others, like me. I'm self-conceited. I understand that. I work with it all the time. I'm not as bad as I was 20 years ago, but I still have to work with it. It's like patience. It's not something that comes overnight. You have to work with it. You have to study God's word. You have to know that you have the problem in order to cure the problem. So Paul says, do nothing with this selfishness or conceit. But do what? In humility, count others better than yourself. Whoa. I have a little hard time doing that sometimes. I'm a little bit better than you. I don't want to associate with you because you're down here and I'm up here. We have to be careful that that doesn't get into a mindset. Be humble. Consider others better than yourselves. And Paul's advocation here is for a radical humility. You know the saying, it's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am? I lived that way for a lot of years because I felt that way. And I still deal with it at times. And I know I'm not alone. I'm one of these guys with a mouse and 100 mice. If I've got a problem with it, then there's a lot of other people have a problem with it. If there's one mouse under the building, there's probably 100 more down there that are brothers and sisters of this guy. Paul says, don't do it. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit. Be concerned. Verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. How many times do we talk to someone or we ask questions to someone, say, how's your family doing? Oh, they're great, and that's all to talk about. Never any reciprocation. How's your family? Or you talk sports with someone. Well, your team's doing this and this and this and this and whatever. Never any reciprocation back to your team. I talked to Bruce, just an example, because it doesn't go this way. How's things at school? Well, it's this and this and this. He turns around and says, how's things in your life? That's what we need to be doing. That's how you carry on a conversation. Sometimes it's difficult. It's hard to learn these things because we've been so much about I and me. How's your kids doing? Well, they're doing good. By the way, how are yours doing? That's how we care for one another. That's the love that Paul's talking about. That's the purpose that Paul's talking about. That's the care that we need to have for individuals and for ourselves in order to keep the church growing instead of going backwards. If we're not doing these little things, people, I'm telling you, the church is going to continue to go backwards. We've got to do the little things. Any of you that have been in business, you've seen businesses operate, they tend to the little stuff. And that takes care of the big stuff, most generally. It's not the big things that they really have problems with. It's all the little miniature things that get away from them, and all of a sudden you got a little molehill that's turned into a mountain. Don't let it get that way. Be concerned. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves. So you have to be conscious of it, of what you're going to do. You have to be conscious. Is what I'm going to do and how am I going to react to it, how's that going to affect everybody else? We need to understand that. We need to think about that. You know, a person once told me, your mind is like a standard transmission. Put the clutch in before you throw it in gear. Stop and think about what you're going to say and what you're going to do before you actually do it. And think of the consequences. For every action, there's reaction. For every consequence, on the other side, it's going to lead to something else. It's just the way it is. And whether you like it or not, doesn't matter. That's the way it is. So in this, being concerned, the symptoms of me mindset is tunnel vision. A we mindset causes us to be concerned. Because if I don't care if I trample on somebody, I don't care if I hurt somebody's feelings, then I'm not of a we mindset. And I'm not of a concerned mindset. I only care about me. If it's good for me, it's got to be good for everybody else, right? Not necessarily true. Lastly, verses 5 through 8, Paul says, have this mindset amongst yourselves, which you have in Christ Jesus. So if everybody's in Christ, everybody's in that same thought, your mindset's all going to be the same. It's all going to be on concern. Who, though he was in the form of God, who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient upon death, even death on a cross. That's our Lord and Savior. Now, if we really believe that, and we do, then why can't we get on the same mindset? Why can't we get to where we're concerned about what's going to happen to somebody else? Christ was so concerned about us, he died on the cross. Can I be so concerned about Preston that I worry about if I say something I'm going to offend him? Yes, I should be. But does it always happen that way? Not necessarily. Sometimes things roll off that tongue before you can reel them back in. And once they're out there, you know, it's kind of like going on the internet. Once they're out there in the air, you can't get them back, no matter what you do. Christ cared. Christ was of one mindset. It was prophesied that he was to come to earth, that he was to die on the cross, and he was to be there for our sins. His blood was shed for us. That was his mindset. That was his goal. Now, can our mindset be a we mindset? Can it be an our mindset? Can it be an our agenda, if you will, to put Christ first, to put concern first, and say, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to think about God, and I'm going to think about if I do this, or if I say this, am I going to affect somebody else's life? Am I going to cause a brother to stumble because I've done this? I want to be very cautious of that. I don't want to cause anybody to stumble. I've told people, and I'll stand by it, I don't ever want to cause a problem. But I will cause a problem when somebody's distorting God's word and not living according to what God says. That's where I'll stand up and be a problem. Jesus was a consummate we thinker. That's all he was about. He valued oneness, he showed humility, and he was concerned about us, not just me. That was Jesus. God tells us, and Jesus tells us, to walk in the light as I was in the light. Do as I have done, and you won't have any problem. Can we do that? Yes, we can. It might not be easy at times. We might have to do something that we're not comfortable with because it's not my agenda. It's not what I think should be done. But maybe it's for the good of the better. For the better of the good. How's that go? For the better of the good. We don't know. We have men's business meetings to iron these things out as far as the way this church is operated. The men of that meeting need to be on one page. They have to be of one mindset. You can't carry my agenda into a meeting when it's our congregation. It doesn't work. You know, we had things on the construction here. We're going to have carpet or wood floors. We're going to have blinds or drapes. We're going to have locks on the doors or no locks on. I mean, there was all kinds of stuff going on. You know what? And the bottom line of it is, it did not any of that affect my salvation. I don't care. Bruce has said that over and over in sermons. I don't care. But you get to the point where you're going to affect my salvation, then I'll stand up and say it. Otherwise, it doesn't matter. It just really doesn't. That's the message tonight. There's no I. There's no me in congregation. There's no I or me in brotherly love. There's no I or me in Jesus. And there's no I or me in togetherness. Think about that. Think about how your life works. If you can improve it, and most of us can, then let's take a look. James says, look in the mirror. Examine yourself daily. We need to do that. The lesson is yours. If there are any here that have not put Christ on in baptism, the water's ready. Bruce says it isn't always warm, but it's ready. If you need that done, we're here for you tonight. If you need help in your life, if you need the prayers of this congregation, we've seen prayers work here. They work over and over and over. If you need the help of this congregation in any way, would you come, let it be known as we stand and sing.